Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III is my name. I am the host of the program, joined by the Corner Contingent. Right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, our friendly neighborhood woodaholic, perpetually in recovery. You ask him how he's doing, he might tell you, fairly partly cloudy with a slight chance of brain.
Sawdust.
Bobby says sawdust in his brain. We are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on our families. You did not hear me incorrectly. If you're new to the program, it was not a slip of the tongue. I intentionally described our income-generating capacities as our part-time jobs because it simply is that. It is a part of what we do, an important part, no doubt about it. We all have bills. I have bills just like everybody else. We have to generate revenue for our families, but our revenue generation should never be conflated with our identities. It's something that we do. Now, it doesn't mean we don't give our all to it. No, the scripture commands of the believer that we do all things heartily as unto the Lord, not as unto men. So we invest ourselves fully. The scripture tells us if a man doesn't work, he should not eat. And in fact, the privilege of work is something that predates the rebellion and the consequences of sin in the garden. So the opportunity to reflect our Creator through enterprise and occupation and innovation is an opportunity to do just that, to worship our Lord in reflecting his creative capacity. But we must always recognize that that is a part of what we do. That is not the sum total of who we are, though, because the core of who we are is that we are invested in outcome cultivation. And that responsibility starts right in our own families. We will never as a society be able to out politic, out vote, out Supreme Court opinion, you know, out punditry, the deficiencies that abound in our homes. And if you examine what is happening and what has happened in our society, much of the chicanery and the wickedness corresponds to a contraction of the family. There has been an intentional assault on the family, starting with the reality of identity. You know, it's even reflected, and I talk about this a bit, even in attire. You know, it's considered to be fashion forward to feminize men through what is being worn. You know, a lot of young cats thought skinny pants were just a fad. No, they're trying to dress you up like a girl. They want you to wear tight pants because previously women wore tight pants and they want you as a man to be comfortable wearing tight pants. They masculinize women's attire in some areas. I mean, have you noticed a trend to have women wear men's ties all the time? But it's just fashion, though. It's just fashion. Nothing. There's nothing other than fashion. Now you got a thing that's going on where you're trying to, they're cutting men's shirts shorter and shorter, basically getting dudes comfortable wearing kind of a male crop top. I'm just telling you, man. I'm just telling you. But it's fashion, though, Marty. You see, it's just fashion. Nah, it's an assault on God's design for mankind to reduce the complementary distinctiveness that God has made mankind with. He made them both male and female. Never can a male be a female, never can a female be a male. Yet our society is working overtime to blur those distinctions. Even to say, well, there's no such thing as maleness and femaleness. I remember I pointed this out in a spirited conversation with a man who was trying to present himself as a woman, And I'm saying, you do realize that the entire transgender ideology is completely at odds with the LGB agenda. And he's like, what are you talking about? It's like, you are advocating for a notion that there's no such thing as male and female. So you would eradicate the L's, the G's, and the B's because you would say there's no lesbians or gays because there's no such thing as female and male, you see. But all of it is promulgated to reduce mankind to an indecipherable amalgamation of human goo in order to thwart the Lord's purposes. Because one of the primary purposes of God's distinctiveness between males and females and inviting them to join in participation in his institution through marriage is for the proliferation and the progeneration of subsequent generations of image bearers. But we have a pretty, pretty desperate condition that we're in. And the sad reality is not enough of us recognize it. And we're going to get to something in a few moments here later on, starting in the second segment, that just shows you exactly what I'm talking about when I say that the most desperate and enduring need in our nation is repentance. For the gospel to be proclaimed, for the gospel to be proclaimed, and for disciples to be made. To the word of God we go. 2 Peter chapter 3 is where we're going to go today. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Just a reminder, Peter is writing at a time where there was intense persecution against the Lord's church. I know we have the NASB 95 on the screen, but I'm using ESV today. But, you know, it's we'll work that. I usually use the NASB 95. But this is what the scripture says. And there's a principle here that when you see it, it's something that you won't be able to unsee as applied to what's happening in our society. But the Apostle Peter is writing, and he says this: "This is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind." Well, some translations there say your pure mind, by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact. Or some translations say, for they are willfully ignorant of this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." There's so much here that is worth addressing, worth underscoring, I should say. First Peter says, I'm writing you here for the second time, and I'm stirring up your pure mind or sincere mind by way of reminder. Peter was not attempting to present some newfangled notion to them. He was not attempting to offer them, you know, hot off the press, this new idea. The way of the Messiah is a fake that has been once and for all handed down to the saints. We get into all kinds of trouble when we chase some so-called new doctrine. This is why the church was twisted into a pretzel over things like critical race theory. You know, this is an interpretive aid to the scripture. Listen, what has Athens to do with Jerusalem? We don't need the sociological musings of people who hate God. If you study their writings, they expressly say that we're creating this to destroy the Lord's church. We're not trying to help you to interpret scripture rightly. We want to use this to destroy Christianity and the church. Because the church is a vehicle of oppression. because critical race theory is a subset of critical theory. Guys, this is a part of their own writings. This is not my opinion. They have expressed this in their own writings. So what hubris it is for seminarians to say, hey, we can take a tool that they've said, we've created this tool to destroy Christianity and the church, and then the hubris of the seminarians to say, well, we're going to take this tool and use it to help us interpret Scripture. Foolishness, I say. Foolishness. Then Peter goes on and pointing out that scoffers and mockers will arise in the last day. Anybody seen any scoffers and mockers lately? And then they go on and to use God's patience as a basis to try to challenge God. Ain't nothing going on. It's the same as it always has been. But the Lord, by his Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, highlights something in saying that people who hold this type of disposition, that they deliberately overlook or that they are willfully ignorant of these facts. What facts is he talking about? That the world that was before was deluged by a flood, a global flood, by the way, not a local flood, a global flood. They deliberately overlook these facts. And by the same word, the earth as it's currently constituted is awaiting a refinement by fire. And one of the ways you can know it's a deliberate overlooking, a willful ignorance, and I was planning to get to this in the second segment, but I'll just mention this now. Why do you think people who seek to destroy God's design for his image bearers in maleness and femaleness, why do you think they've adopted a perversion of God's bow as their symbol? Why do you think that is? Why do you think of all the sins in the scripture, and there's one that God says that I oppose this group of people. What group is that? God opposes, that's right, the proud. But why? What do they call their celebrations again? Pride Fest. You think that's a coincidence? You know, it's just, things just happen. Yeah, no, it's just. You think that's a coincidence? It's almost as if they're saying, we know what you said about these things. We just don't believe you. And so we're going to take what you've said and we're going to twist it to our own perverted purposes, not realizing that by doing so, there is a self-condemnation afoot. Because do you remember what God's bow in the sky is reflective of? And do you recall the ancient purpose for the direction of the bow? When God's bow is in the sky, which direction is its arch? Do you realize that that has been an ancient symbol of a cessation of hostilities? If I have my bow, but I turn it away from you, it's an indication to you that you are no longer an object of my wrath. You are no longer a focal point of ill intentions. Let me say it that way. And what did God say to us when he put his bow in the sky? What is it meant to show? It's meant to be a symbol to mankind that he would not again deluge the earth. But as I just read to you from 2 Peter 3, but a time is coming, though the earth will not be deluged again. There is a time when it will be refined by fire. And what does the scripture say? Oh, it's kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. I'm pointing this out to you guys because willful ignorance is pervasive in our society. But God's word is true. Because the God of his word is true. Eternity has been set in the hearts of man. And many work overtime to suppress the truth. They can't act as if it doesn't exist, but they seek to suppress the truth by repetitious, continued, intentional, sinful conduct. But rest assured, God is not mocked. Our most desperate need in our nation is repentance and discipleship.
America was founded as a nation under God, but the U.S. Supreme Court has broken our national relationship with God. Many court rulings have contributed, but three stand out. In 1962, the court removed prayer from public schools. In 1963, the court removed Bible reading from public schools. And lastly, in 1980, the court removed the Ten Commandments from America's classrooms. The Supreme Court broke our relationship with God, and any restoration of that relationship must include the Supreme Court. And a vacancy on the Supreme Court could soon be coming. So please support AFA Action's urgent legal work to help President Trump select and the U.S. Senate confirm godly constitutional justices for the Supreme Court. We put thousands of hours of research into potential nominees. We use our networks at the Trump administration and the U.S. Senate to promote the good nominees and oppose the bad ones. AFA Action needs the resources of supporters like you to help maximize our efforts. So please visit AFAaction.net to learn more and donate today.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I'm excited that I'll be joining the wonderful folks in Richmond, Virginia at the Home Educators Association of Virginia's convention, 2026 convention, June 4th through the 6th in Richmond, Virginia. If you're in the area or willing to come to the area, I'd love to meet you. To shake some hands, hug some necks, get to know some of the folks who tune in to the program. As I mentioned, the dates are June 4th through the 6th in Richmond, Virginia. You will need to go to heav.org to register. That is heav.org to register, and I'd love to see you there. Then the very next week, and let me mention, in Virginia, both in Virginia and Pennsylvania, we'll be broadcasting the Hamilton Corner live from both places. Yesterday, I mistakenly said that we wouldn't broadcast live in Pennsylvania, but that was not accurate. We are broadcasting live in Pennsylvania. And in Pennsylvania, we'll be joining the Christian Homeschool Association of Pennsylvania in Elizabethtown at Elizabethtown College. That's where the convention will be. We'll be there June 11th through the 13th, June 11th through the 13th. So the 4th through the 6th in Pennsylvania, in Virginia, the 11th through the 13th in Pennsylvania. Those are 2 weeks back to back. I would love to see you and meet you there. And as I mentioned, we will do the show live from both locations. All right. I'm sure many of you saw this. Some of you may not have seen this. This is an Exhibit A moment of the need for America to turn to the Lord in repentance. You know, the best-selling book in American history is the Bible. For the first 100 years of our nation, do you know what the second best-selling book was in our nation? It was a book titled The New England Primer. It was considered to be an elementary education reader. And it was utilized by families, parents leading their children in the home. It is how Americans were taught to read and to function. They had a section on mental math. You'd have a paragraph of facts asserted. And the children were instructed to identify the necessary math formula. And solve the equation without the use of any writing instrument. But we've slowly been degraded to a place where the conversation that we're about to have is one that transpires on national television in our nation. So some of you may be aware that there was a rally, an event in D.C. over the weekend. I mentioned yesterday about the United Kingdom rally in England. I didn't get to the Rededicate America rally that transpired in D.C. Our Speaker Mike Johnson was among the people there. It was supposed to be a time of prayer and a rededication of our nation. And Speaker Johnson was among the people who prayed. And among his prayers, he said this, quote, during his prayer, This is part of his prayer. He said, quote, "And you gave our fathers the wisdom and faith to establish this new nation premised on the biblical and foundational principle that all men are created equal and free before you. Through your divine providence, our founders acknowledged and boldly proclaimed the self-evident truth that every single person is created in your image and that we are endowed by you, our creator, with our unalienable rights to life and liberty, the pursuit of happiness." Well, let me just say, guys, just because somebody has a microphone and has access to a platform, that doesn't mean that they're intelligent. It doesn't. And I know I'm saying this to you from behind the microphone on a platform. But that's why I encourage you often to verify what I'm saying. You know, don't just take my word for it. Go and look it up to see whether or not what I'm saying is true and accurate. You have these people on MS Now, and in particular, one of their hosts, Katie Turr, took issue with Speaker Johnson's prayer, you know. And it's so striking that she could not and did not describe what he said as a part of his prayer. She treated it as if he was writing like a speech or like he was delivering a doctoral dissertation or something. Because he says, well, what about this passage from Mike Johnson? So clearly somebody had slid her a transcript of Mike Johnson's prayer from the Rededicate America rally. And she was alarmed by the notion that what did Mike Johnson say? What about this passage from Mike Johnson, which he says that our rights, they don't come from government. They come from God. Guys, I'm not making this up. And I'm going to show you, I'm going to play the clip for you so you can see and hear with your own ears and see with your own eyes. But she was bewildered by the notion that the speaker had the audacity to say that our rights don't come from government. I'm going to stop describing it. I'm going to let you check it out for yourself. Listen to and watch. This clip is about a minute and 4 seconds long from MS Now. This is on TV yesterday. And I saw it while it was happening. It was happening while we were on the air. It was happening while we were on the air. And so I said, let me go back and look at this. And I did. And listen to and watch clip number 5. Clip 5, go.
What about this passage from Mike Johnson declaring that our rights do not derive from government? They come from you, our creator and heavenly father. Is this him putting God over the Declaration of Independence? McKay?
I actually think that idea is not wholly uncommon. I mean, the idea that we have certain inalienable rights that come from God can be read in a fairly benign way, which is basically that we have innate human rights that our Constitution and our government, our democratic government, are meant to codify, right? That idea is not totally abnormal. I think that the thing that might alarm some people is some of the rhetoric that we heard at this rally, that we are in a spiritual battle, right? That the forces of good and evil are at work here, and that partisan politics is injected directly into the spiritual biblical rhetoric.
Did y'all hear that? I wish y'all could see Marty. I wish y'all could have saw both Marty and Bobby at the exact same time. They both reacting in such a way that I thought we was going to have to get something to catch them as they fell out of their chairs. Now, guys, this is on national television. And before I parse this video, because this is an example of what I mean when I say the most desperate need in our country is repentance, regeneration, and disciple making. Because before I start to dig into the substance or the lack thereof in this short clip, I want you to ask yourself, how many people do you think there are in our country who would react similarly to Katie Turr and to old boy, what's his name, McKay Compens? How many people do you think? Do you think Katie Turr's demonstrable ignorance. And I don't mean that as an insult. I mean, it appears as if Katie Tur has never in her life read the Declaration of Independence. Now, just pause and think about that for a moment. How many times have you heard the expression in the year of our Lord 2026 that we're about to celebrate the 250th anniversary? How many times have you heard that recently? The 250th anniversary of what? I'm telling you, I wish we could put the cameras on this man. The 250th anniversary of what? As we're approaching the 250th anniversary, do you think it might be a good idea for someone, especially if you're on a job, that you get in front of a camera with a mic on and you speak every day? Think you might want to read the document? Maybe. It's as if she has never read the document. Then, if she has read the document, it's as if she has never understood what it means. Because the whole thrust of the Declaration of Independence, if you understand what the document says, there's no way you would actually pose a phrase and pose a question that is he putting God above the Declaration of Independence? The whole point of the Declaration of Independence is that it is because of God that we are declaring independence. It is because of God that there is an intrinsic stopgap against tyranny. And that stopgap is that there are rights that human beings have that flow to them, to flow to us by virtue of being made in God's image. That is the thrust of the Declaration. But what she's revealed is the consistent, regressive desire to eliminate the concept of God being the dispenser and the arbiter of intrinsic unalienable rights and to replace God with government. That's what Woodrow Wilson wanted. That's what regressives throughout the generations have wanted. And Katie Tur is just the latest iteration of that same thing. So, and again, she's so estranged from the concept of man being endowed with unalienable rights, and then the responsive reality that man, in recognition of who our Creator is, that we will submit ourselves to Him in saving faith, to where we do this thing called prayer, that she says, well, what about this passage from Mike Johnson? The man was praying. He was appealing to heaven, appealing to the God of heaven. But it is so foreign to her that she can only describe it as a passage. As a passage. See, that this reality and the distinction of the American citizen having unalienable rights, guys, that was the most radical notion to ever hit the world at the time in terms of humans' interactions with governing authorities. And to assert that there is no government in whatever form, be it monarchical, be it oligarchical, be it, you know, you name it, despotic dictator, whatever you call it, there is no government that has the lawful authority to deprive image bearers of God from unalienable rights. Is he putting God over the Declaration of Independence? And so someone said, well, Abel, you're talking about the need for repentance and disciple making. Yeah, guys. Because again, to understand our nation's history, and I've explained this before, that the reality of the revelation of unalienable rights and the appeal to natural law flows from the revelation of the Imago Dei and man's ability to navigate his word because we're made in its image, as empowered by his spirit, and that government at its highest efficacy exists to secure to the individual, as our preamble states, the blessings of liberty. To say it simply, that the revelation from scripture is inextricably tied to the founding understanding of our country as a nation. Like, why is it wrong for King George to quarter his troops in American colonists' homes? Why is it wrong for King George to confiscate property? Why is all of that wrong? Well, because we decided it's wrong. Okay, according to what standard? According to what standard? And then, and I want to take my time going through this because McKay Coppins tries to help Katie Turr by saying, well, this idea is not wholly uncommon. You think? McKay, you think? The idea is not wholly uncommon. To which I say again, we're about to celebrate the 250th anniversary of what now? Did Speaker Johnson just pull some words together because he thought they were artful and poetic in articulation? Guys, this is embarrassing. This is embarrassingly sad. Well, the ideas are not wholly uncommon. I mean, the idea that we have certain unalienable rights that come from God can be read in a fairly benign way. Oh, do tell, McKay, what can be benign about the notion of unalienable rights? Which lets you know also that McKay, who is attempting to be the more reasonable of the two in this discourse, that he's already intimating that the very concept of man having certain, rights from God, beware. Because there's a benign way to understand this, but there's also, what's an antonym for benign? And then he lets you know exactly what he thought. He goes on to say that, well, what you really need to be aware of and afraid of is when people try to say certain things that are, you know, the feature of partisan politics, that they're injecting into some kind of spiritual reality. All right, bro. You want to play these stupid games? What do you call it when you have an entire society that wants to enshrine as a constitutional right the intentional, premeditated slaughter of innocent children? What do you call that? What do you call that? Is that something that's merely the feature of partisan politics? Is that merely a feature of partisan politics? What do you call it when you have a society that is overrun in all manner of lasciviousness, adulteries, fornications, violations of God's standards, violation of the core of the Imago Dei? When he made them both male and female, we say as a society, nah, that's just the gender you were assigned at birth. When we have the technological capacity to identify what a child is in terms of their biological makeup before they're ever born. Guys, it's sad.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I'm just going to read something to you, and tell me if any of this is familiar, rings true with you, as to where this comes from. And I'm just going to read it, and then I'll tell you where it comes from. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. That's from Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 and 20. See, guys, we are contrary to Mrs. Boy's name, McKay Coppins and Katie Turr and all these people. It shows how far we've fallen as a society. Because I've said numerous times, and I'm going to say it again, just because politicians talk about something, it doesn't inherently reclassify the notion to becoming a political debate, a political discourse. It doesn't. Just because you talk about stuff that's God's territory, And let me posit this too. And what is outside of God's territory? What is outside of God's territory? Nothing. Nothing. I believe it's Abraham Kuyper, the theologian, that said there is not a square inch of the universe. There's not a portion of society over which God does not declare mine. But this is why there's such a feverish effort to have this twisted, perverted notion of separation of church and state. This is why there's such a concerted effort to marginalize Bible-believing Christians, to get us to kind of to tuck our chain in. Oh, don't say anything about the Bible. Don't say you actually believe the Bible. Everybody can come out of the closet with being anything and doing anything and say anything they want to say except for the Christian. Mocked incessantly across the board for all kinds of reasons. And right now, just in literally, as I'm sitting here, you have a physician in Quebec literally saying on television that parents should be able to euthanize disabled newborn babies. Mm-hmm. But I'm sure McKay Coppins that has nothing to do with anything spiritual. I'm sure Marty brought this point up. I'm sure the Holocaust had nothing to do. Yeah, it was government policy. You know, it just happened to be the National Socialist Workers' Party of Germany. And they just created government policy that people based on their ethnicity and their religious affiliation, they should be annihilated, along with people who were, you know, infirm. You know, I'm sure that has nothing to do with anything spiritual. Guys, I am saying this so that you wholeheartedly reject these presentations to get you to willingly set the truth of God's word aside as you do life. The Holodomor, I'm sure Stalin's massacre of 30 million people in Ukraine alone for one reason and one reason only. Because at the time, Ukraine was viewed as the breadbasket of Russia, you see. And because you had some farmers who said, you know what, Stalin, I don't think you should be able to take all of my wheat. I have children I need to feed. And so Stalin's response was, well, we'll just kill you. Guys, there's a scripture in Daniel when it says Satan seeks to wear out the saints. Guys, don't be intimidated. Don't be intimidated. Don't be discouraged. Because you have people, that's right, Pookie posted the Medical Assistance in Dying, the MAID Act. And this is why I tell people, I tell people when you talk about the sanctity of human life, you know, and I know some people have good intentions when they say, well, you know, you don't want to kill the unborn baby because you never know what the baby might become. And I understand what they're trying to say, but I caution against that because the value of that human life is not based on the performance of the child. It doesn't matter what they become in their lives. Their value is intrinsic, which brings us back to Speaker Johnson and his audacious reference during an event commemorating the 250th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence, and that he actually refers to the Declaration of Independence. I mean, goodness gracious. But I've explained that the unborn child's life is valuable because they're made in God's image. And that same thing applies from conception until natural expiration, which is why a person made in God's image at the latter stages of their life, where the Marxists would call them useless eaters. That's what the Marxists would call them. And say, well, because they can no longer produce, then they need to be annihilated and exterminated. And you literally see that happening right now. But I'm sure, McKay, that has nothing to do either with anything spiritual, right? It's almost like your conception of life and what should be valued and protected kind of has a spiritual foundation to it, does it not? And guys, this is why I'm saying, and while it's easy and convenient to say, man, look at these young people, look what they've become. They are, all these young people come from somebody's homes, man. What has... I feel like the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians, man, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? Guys, we have been bewitched. And the mechanism of that bewitchment is that we have become conveniently comfortable instead of just focusing on the Declaration of Independence from England. We live a tacit Declaration of Independence from God. So that's why it sounds strange to Katie Tour, to hear the Speaker of the House actually say, you know, our rights don't come from government. She's like, what? The rights don't come from it. Is the Speaker trying to put God over the Declaration of Independence? And then McKay Cobbins, who's trying to present himself as the reasonable alternative to Katie Tour, but who falls woefully short in saying that, oh, yeah, well, you can read that in a relatively benign way. But, you know, what you really need to be aware of and be on guard against if people would dare assert that these issues that politicians discuss, they actually have a spiritual component to them. While at the exact same time, you have people, and I said this before in the show, and I say it again. I'm not saying that all climate zealots and alarmists are also depopulationists, but it usually seems to follow that all depopulationists are also climate zealots and alarmists. And for those all the way in the back who don't know what I'm talking about, when I'm saying depopulationists, that's the people that say there's too many people on the planet, you see, that we have to kill a certain percentage, certain amounts, so that there's enough resources to go around, you see. And this is why you have the circumstance where you have medical professionals, for example, who take an oath to first, their first order of business, first commitment is to do no harm, but they'll mutilate a child's body to fit their ideology. And of course, if the fees are right. That's what, you know, Dr. Ethan Heim was the whistleblower on in Texas Children's Hospital in Houston, Texas, you know, which is the place where I started practicing law after Hurricane Katrina. Dr. Heim had the audacity, and he's a 30-something-year-old, 33, 34-year-old surgeon. And he said, man, the law in Texas says this is illegal. But they doing it right here at the hospital where I work. And so he blows the whistle. And guess what happened after he blows the whistle? Now he's indicted with a federal indictment. They're saying he's violating the HIPAA law, saying that he illegally disseminated private patients' information against their will, which he did not do. But they were upset with him because he exposed what they were doing. Well, now, following his whistleblowing, and then he ultimately was vindicated, and all charges against him were dropped by the Department of Justice, and the Department of Justice ended up investigating the Texas Children's Hospital, the largest hospital in Texas. And they've now reached a settlement to where the hospital has to pay $10 million in penalties. The hospital has to fire 5 regressive doctors. But here's some of the biggest news here. The settlement also requires Texas Children's to open the first detransitioner clinic in the country. Like Chloe Cole, and who was a minor, you know, and then our friend here, Laura Perry, who wasn't a minor at the time, but now Texas Children's has to treat and aid detransitioners. And for the first 5 years, they have to do so for free. Patients who seek detransitioning will be served by the Texas Children's Hospital free of charge. Now, I still have questions, because what do you think the culture is at Texas Children's Hospital? Do you think the culture would support detransitioning, detransitioners? And I'm not sure. I'm not making any assertions as to what the culture might be, because obviously I don't work there. But Ethan Heim was the only one willing to say something when they were violating Texas law and doing the illegal surgeries and medications and things of that nature. But that's a step in the right direction to have this established. And this is happening at a time when detransitioners are winning lawsuits in our country. But and I am grateful for that. But I want you to see and notice the bigger issue. Guys, how do we get to the place where the Hippocratic Oath leads to doctors saying, yeah, we'll cut this off. We'll apply. And it's just so wild because, you know, when we had Dr. Christina Parks on the show talking about the Shmovit mess, and you had all of these people going berserk talking about, oh, you can't use hydroxychloroquine and ivermectin in off-label usage. And you realize, like, all of these chemical castration drugs they use and all that stuff is off-label usage. But they don't say anything about that. But I'm sure old boy on MS Now, I'm sure that has nothing to do with anything spiritual either, I'm sure. And here's another thing. How do you detransition when you have somebody who mutilated their bodies? Some of the studies that are showing when you have at the critical moment of puberty and you ingest these overwhelming amounts of synthetic hormones, some of that stuff don't ever change. But I want you to see that look how far afield we've drifted. Now, I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not hopeless or anything. But we have to have our eyes open. And my prayer, my hope for this audience is that you see with clear eyes by the Spirit of God and you understand why we have to stretch out before the Lord in prayer. Why we have to love our neighbors as ourselves sufficiently to tell the truth, to live the truth and tell the truth. That we love our neighbors sufficiently to find out, man, to be concerned about their eternal destination. And that we seek to make disciples. You know, there's a great need for young men to be discipled by godly older men. A great need. Of course, we start this first and foremost in our homes. But as God would allow it and would grace you, and as you grow to the next life stage, and you have the opportunities. Man, everybody, all hands on deck should be involved in executing the Great Commission. Every believer should have a Timothy and a Paul. Because Katie Turr didn't become as ignorant as she is all on her own. At some point, at some place, there was someone who dropped the ball, including Katie Turr. Don't misconstrue. She is an adult and responsible for her own ignorance. She should be embarrassed and ashamed of herself to be on TV and to be completely ignorant of the text of the Declaration of Independence. And to have this dude to say, well, this is not a wholly uncommon idea. Nah, bro, it's not an uncommon idea. It's just the idea that led to the United States of America no longer being an English colony.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.